Shalom Aleichem and welcome to another podcast. I'm Shoshana, aka Zippor Esh, which simply means firebird in Hebrew. Studying and living God's Torah is the fire of my life. Studying God's Torah without application to our lives is meaningless, however. The objective of God's word is to change us into the image of the Moshiach Yeshua, so that we can be effective witnesses of God for His glorious kingdom. The subject of this podcast is about what it takes to start looking like the image of the Messiah, Yeshua. Anyone who has read or studied the writings of Rabbi Shaul, also known as Paul, or any of the other disciples of Yeshua is familiar with the concept of being changed into the image of Messiah. So this is not a foreign concept. What is not taught is what this concept really means. We are going to search out the historical and cultural settings so that we can gain the true meaning, because cultures change, mores change, influences change through the centuries, but God's instructions and expectations of His children never change. I was listening to another podcast by Shomer Mann on the letter to the Roman believers, also written by Rabbi Shaul. As he was talking about Yeshua and his connection to Torah, he said something that brought clarity to the difference between the Jewish believers' understanding of belief in Yeshua and the belief that Christians hold to. My dissemination of Shomer's words are this: if Yeshua really is the Word, the Torah of God in the flesh, as it says in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, then accepting the redemption that Messiah Yeshua provided must go hand in hand with Torah observance, or it is not true acceptance of who Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, is. In farming words, this statement could be considered priming the pump for the rest of this episode. Now, before we go any further into the podcast, let's begin with the blessing we speak before opening and studying God's Word. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Bachar Banu Michol Hamim VeNatan Lanu Et Torato. Baruch Ata Adonai Noten HaTorah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who has selected us from all the nations and gave us His Torah. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. And we will also say the special blessing for studying the good news. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Natan Torat Emet VeBesorot Yeshua LeAmo Yisrael ULechol Chamim Al Yedei Bnei Yeshua HaMoshiach Adonenu. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who gives the good news of salvation to His people Israel and to all the peoples through His Son Yeshua, the Messiah, our Lord. Amen. I've titled this episode, Disciple or Not Really? Our focus passage is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, which is found in the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 1 through 28. How many times have we read the three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount, not realizing that Yeshua was giving us a level of Torah observance that will produce good fruit? We read each verse or several verses thinking that they are separate proverbs, when if one has even a slight understanding of the Ten Commands, they can see that Yeshua is giving commentary on what it looks like to be true disciples of Yeshua and God's holy commandments. Before starting our study, I want to read a portion from a book I read that states about understanding the Hebrew perspective of the good news accounts of Yeshua's disciples. Now, this is not written by a Jewish commentary, but what he does write is truth. The book is named Understanding the Difficult Words of Jesus/Yeshua. On page 37, in the last paragraph, it says, "It is most unfortunate that our Bible colleges and seminaries focus their attention on Greek and Hellenistic theology and fail by and large, to equip their students with the proper tools that would allow them to do serious but biblical exegesis. A strong statement, to be sure, but sadly all too true. It cannot be overemphasized that the key to understanding of the good news accounts is a fluent knowledge of Hebrew and an intimate acquaintance with Jewish history, culture, and rabbinic literature, unquote. So, to truly gain an understanding of what Yeshua is saying, we must put it into the context of the Torah and the rabbinic literature that explains the Torah. In light of this, let's read through Matthew chapter 7 and see how Yeshua expounds on the Ten Commandments. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For with the judgment that you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use to measure, it will be measured to you. Right here, we see the connection to the first commandment. I am the Lord your God. Why is it that you see the speck in the eye of your brother, but the log that is in your eye you do not notice? How can you say to your brother, here, permit me, and I will remove the speck from your eye, when the log is in your eye? Hypocrite, remove first the log from your eye, and afterward you will surely see to remove the speck from the eye of your brother. God is the judge of the universe, and he judges us by the standard of his Torah. So we stand or fall by his judgments. Yeshua's brother, Yaakov, also called James, in chapter 4:11 says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the Torah and judges the Torah. But if you judge the Torah, you are not a doer of the Torah, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. So the very first issue Yeshua brings up is directly connected to the first commandment. Let's read on and see where Yeshua leads us next. Verse 6 says, do not give the kodesh, which is holy, to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls before the pigs, or else they will trample them with their feet and then turn and tear you apart. In all the Bible, what is considered to be the most holy? God, right? Well, it's not that simple. Everything that has to do with God is also holy. He is holy. His Torah is holy. His Spirit is holy. His Messiah is holy. His angels are holy. His temple is holy. His Shabbat is holy. His festivals are holy. His calendar is holy. It is the commandments that enable people to live holy lives once we accept the yoke of God's authority. Dogs and pigs are a euphemism for the pagan idol-worshipping nations who are outside of the Torah covenant. It was a common perception among the spiritual leaders of Yeshua's day that anyone outside of Torah was unclean and to be avoided. Pearls in Proverbs 3 are referred to as wisdom. Wisdom, then, is considered to be precious jewels and as such are rare and expensive. So what is Yeshua saying? The holy things are God's Torah truths. And pearls represent the rare beauty of God's Torah wisdom. And when we try to give this rare Torah truth to people who have not been regenerated by conversion, they will treat it like garbage. And when they are done trampling it under their pagan feet, they will turn its precious truths against us and use it to try to destroy our testimony. How many times have you had someone quote a verse from the Bible, twisting it totally out of context, and try to make you look like a bigoted idiot? So by inference, we could say that verse 6 is still connecting to the authority of God as the righteous judge and king. Verses 7 through 11 says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. and to the one who knocks, it shall be opened. For what man among you, when his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or when he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Before we analyze these verses, we must keep in mind that Yeshua is talking to Torah observant Jewish leaders and whoever else is following him around. In light of this, we can understand that Yeshua is talking to people that are in God's covenant of Torah and are therefore identified as God's children. This is critical for keeping the right context in mind as we look at these verses. Yeshua tells them to ask. Who are they asking? Their Father in heaven. As a parent, are you responsible to provide every good thing for the neighbor's children, or only that which is charity? When your children ask for ice cream, candy, chips, cookies, a new pair of shoes, a cell phone, are you going to give them something that has no benefit? If you said no, then you understand Yeshua's comment. If you see a child who is hungry, you will give them something to eat, but you are not responsible for raising that child. This is the way it is with the Father in heaven. He is responsible for those who are living in Torah covenant, but what charity he gives to those outside of covenant is part of his compassion. Reality is, there are many people who are expecting God to take care of them all the while they are not part of God's covenant of Torah. They are ignoring God's covenant regulations, whether by choice or ignorance, and they desecrate God's name by their words and actions because God is not coming through for them. I know this is grating to the ears of many, and this is only because they have been taught misinterpreted doctrine of God's covenant responsibilities. If God does not answer someone's prayer who is not an observant child of his Torah, it will have been for his great compassion. God is not a sugar daddy that can be called upon by just anyone, just as you as a parent cannot be expected to provide whatever someone else's child wants. Of course, the answer to this dilemma is to repent for rejecting God's heavenly constitution. Convert to God's Torah covenant lifestyle and live observant of God's Torah, and all the provision and protection promised will be afforded each one. But there is a little matter of our responsibility as his children and God's discipline of us when we stray or refuse to repent of one action or another. After all, God must redeem his name among the nations, and he will do that through discipline to bring us back into obedience and ultimately his blessing. So going back to Yeshua's commandment to ask, we are still seeing instruction related to God's first commandment. Verse 12 is a gold nugget that must be expanded on to see the real value of Yeshua's words. So in all things, do to others what you would want them to do to you, for this is the Torah and the prophets. It looks fairly straightforward, but really this phrase is very subjective. To truly be children of God who apply this verse, we must know what God says is appropriate actions toward another human being. This is where the rubber meets the road in being true disciples of Yeshua. The third book of the Torah, Leviticus, is replete with examples of how we are to treat others within the community of God's family. The Ten Commandments are like categories, and the rest of the Torah can be divided up underneath each of these commandments. I need to remind us that the Torah is not for the world. It is for those who have accepted Yeshua as their Savior and are making him Lord of their lives. Yeshua's end goal was to have people from all the nations of the world come into the covenant of Torah and be his disciples. That is Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. What started out as 12 disciples turned into hundreds and then thousands and then tens of thousands who converted to Judaism with Yeshua as the promised anointed king. These converts to the faith of Yeshua turned the world upside down by being true converts and living the Torah out in their everyday lives. They had very real encounters with God on a daily basis because they were obeying God's Torah and He was moving through them to reach those lost to false gods and false religions. Miracles were happening without any effort on the part of the disciples because God's Spirit was moving among them. All this just because they were living obedient lives to the regulations of Torah. But miracles are not the end game. People living obedient to God's covenant is the end game. Anyone who believes that they are free from the Torah are like children who think that they do not have to obey their father's house rules. It doesn't work out very well for that child in the long run. All the standards written in Leviticus are applicable to every generation and are adaptable for each particular situation. The laws of sacrifice are on hold for now because there is no earthly temple. But when Yeshua returns, the temple will return and the priests will resume the sacrificial system because there will be many people alive who will need the services of the priests. There is only one sacrifice that does not need to be resumed, and it is the sacrifice of the Pesach lamb, because the real Pesach lamb will be alive and living among us. The true service of the sacrifices was for the purpose of the people coming close to God by bringing an elevation offering. But this is a subject for another time and is beyond the scope of this episode. The point I'm making is that how we treat others is revealed in Leviticus, and it is by this standard only that we can treat others as we would want to be treated. Yeshua quoted Leviticus 19:18 when he said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." If one is truly wanting to know how to live a life that pleases God, knowing what God expects is tantamount. Understanding the Hebrew mindset of God's laws is even more crucial. Reading Leviticus from the modern Western mindset will create disaster in your walk because the English translations are not able to bring forth the depths of the Hebrew cultural mindset. This is why it is a must to learn God's word from one who knows the original Hebrew meanings and expressions. So which of the Ten Commandments does verse 12 fall under? I believe it is commands 4 through 10. Verses 13 and 14 are very seldom explored in depth. Come in through the narrow entrance, for wide is the entrance and expansive is the way of Abaddon, and most are those who enter it. But narrow is the entrance and constrained is the way of life, and those who find it are few. The cultures and religions of the world are wide and expansive. For the most part, the true God of the Western religions is self, and the cultures are focused on self-satisfaction. We can see this by the way people act when their time and stuff is threatened. The religions of the Eastern sections of the world are a little more about serving their gods, and their worship is very structured and, for the most part, quite self-restricting. The difference between them and Judaism is that our self-restriction is rewarded with plenty instead of poverty. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of Adonai brings wealth, and he adds no trouble with it." King Shlomo saw and understood that God is the one who blesses when he is pleased with his people. So when we crucify our selfish nefesh, the animalistic soul, and follow God's word, the joys of heaven's provision awaits us. There is only one way to live in God's kingdom, and it is death to our souls and obedience to God's Torah. Only the remnant of all the peoples of the earth will be gathered into God's kingdom, because they will have made God's kingdom law their way of life. So we see by this that commandment number 2, "You shall have no other gods before me," is the point of these verses. Verses 15 through 20 are more very deep words from Yeshua. "Guard yourselves from prophets who teach falsehood, who come to you dressed like sheep, but inside they are predatory wolves. Moses himself tells us what a false prophet is according to God's perspective. Deuteronomy 13, verses 2 through 4 say, "Suppose a prophet or a dreamer of dreams rises up among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder he spoke to you comes true, while saying, 'Let's follow other gods that you have not known, and let's serve them.' You must not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For Adonai your God is testing you to find out whether you love Adonai your God with all your heart and with all your soul." The simple meaning of what Moses is saying is, if someone seems to be doing miracles and wonders, but they also teach that you do not have to follow God's Torah, they are a false prophet or a teacher. This is especially so if the person themselves is not obeying God's Torah word. The fruit of this person's life will be that they do not honor the seventh day Sabbath the way the covenant people do. They don't celebrate God's yearly festival days the way covenant people do. And they accept the teachings of replacement theology that rejects the truth that Israel is still God's holy land and the people who obey God's Torah are His holy people. To be true disciples of Yeshua, obeying and celebrating these special days is at the top of the list of fruit of repentance. The disconcerting part of Yeshua's warning is that they will look like the sheep, but underneath, they are liars, and in most cases, they don't even realize that they are speaking falsehoods. Verses 16 and 17 says, "You can clearly recognize them by their fruit. Do people gather grapes from thorns or figs from briars? So every good tree produces good fruit, and the rotten one produces bad fruit." This seems obvious, but knowing what kind of fruit Yeshua is talking about is very important. The kind of fruit God is looking for is actions produced by obedience to Torah. In the book Everyday Holiness, which I quoted from in an earlier episode, we have a list of 18 fruits that are produced by Torah obedience: humility, patience, gratitude, compassion, order, equanimity, honor, simplicity, enthusiasm, silence, generosity, truth, moderation, loving kindness, responsibility, trust, faith, and fear or awe of God. Working on these traits is a lifelong endeavor and should be in evidence in some degree or another in one who is presenting themselves as a prophet. If they anger easily, if they gossip about others, if they live a complicated life that is always struggling, if they expect the best quality from others, if they look so much like the world in their presentation that there is no difference, if they don't respect the Sabbath by doing their usual daily stuff, then be careful of the words they speak. If they are not teaching obedience to God's covenant Torah, they are deceived and are deceiving. The good tree is Torah, and it produces Torah obedience. The bad tree produces disobedience to Torah. Verses 18 through 20 carries on this theme of the good and bad tree. A good tree is not able to produce bad fruit, and a rotten tree will not produce good fruit. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit you will recognize them. The beautiful thing about God as the gardener, He doesn't cut off the limbs without first trying corrective measures like pruning and trimming. He is patiently waiting to see if His corrective measures are working, those disciplining activities that disrupt our self-worship. You may remember Yeshua's words recorded in John 15. My father is the husbandman, etc., etc. Those false teachers, prophets, did not get that way overnight. It would have taken years of ignoring God's disciplining to harden their own hearts so that they don't even realize they have been cut off from the trunk. One who ministers in that kind of blindness it will be very hard to see the truth of their actions. Verse 21 through 23 is the scariest of all. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter heaven, but rather the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It will be that on that day many will say to me, my Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name do many wonders? Then I will answer them, saying, I have never known you. Depart from me, workers of torlessness. The obvious commandment here is number one. Having listened this far, you should have a greater understanding of what it means to be a true disciple, one whom Yeshua knows personally. It is by our obedience to God's Torah, by the Torah being studied and taking root in our lives, abiding in God's holy standard for his children, and producing righteous fruit as evidence of God's Spirit dwelling in us. In a nutshell, Micah tells us in chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, with what shall I come before Adonai? With what shall I bow myself before God on high? Shall I present him with burnt offerings, with year old calves? Will Adonai be pleased with thousands of rams, with plenty of rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my belly for the Torah breaking of my soul? He has told you, humanity, what is good, and what Adonai is seeking from you, only to practice justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What does it look like to practice justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Justice, mercy, and humility are three pillars revealed in God's instructions for the foundation of how his people live. Justice is rightly obeying God's instructions. Mercy is giving kindness to others. Humility is the only way we can have relationship with God. Proverbs tells us that God hates a haughty or a prideful spirit. In the kingdom of God, there is his house rules, and the kingdom of darkness reigns outside the doors of God's house. Humility is what enables us to begin to submit to the instructions of God once we have been adopted into the house of God as one of his children. Does this mean that saying the sinner's prayer is not enough? Yes! The sinner's prayer of repentance means nothing if there is no evidence of change. We can call ourselves believers all we want, but if we are not submitting our lives to God's word and the lifestyle it provides, there is no conversion. What does conversion mean then? It means a transition from one thing to another. Judaism teaches that we must be born again. This means that when we accept that Yeshua, Messiah, came as the ancient sages told us, and when we accept that he came so that as many as received him, they could become the sons of God, then the life we lived before becoming a member of God's holy people is gone forever. Yeshua did not start a new religious order. Everything Yeshua did on earth was in total agreement with the Torah and the writings of the ancient sages who gave us instruction on how to live as God's holy people and his children. The first step of conversion is dying to the old animalistic nature and giving our soul a chance to live new within God's kingdom, which is fully realized on the spiritual level. I've heard this said several times through the years. We are not a body having a spiritual experience. We are a spirit having a physical experience. At least this is the way God created life with Adam in the beginning. If there is no evidence of change in our way of our life, then we haven't converted to the focus of kingdom things as a new man or a new creation. As Rabbi Shaul tells the converts, as recorded in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. When it suits us, we are quite capable of looking good like good believers, but our hearts are still far from the holiness of God, and God knows the difference. The part that is confusing as we read verse 22 is that they seem to have power. But who or what is the substance of that power? We know that Satan can copy the miraculous as a way of deceiving people, and this is never greater than when people think they are doing God's work. But their lives are anything but obedient to God in truly embracing God's covenant. If the words you hear from a false prophet teacher are tickling the ears instead of causing a heart-wrenching groan of repentance, beware. Yeshua as the living Torah is the true light that sheds light on the activity of the kingdom of darkness. And it is this true light that protects us from being deceived by the darkness. The good news accounts of Yohanan, John, records, Yeshua spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will no longer walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8:12. Yeshua is stating that if one is not walking in the light of Torah, they are still walking in the darkness of deception. Yohanan continues this theme in his letter in 1 John 5:1-5-7. Now this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and keep walking in the darkness, we are lying and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, remember the light is Torah, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son Yeshua purifies us from all Torah breaking. There are many words that act as euphemisms for Torah. Some of these are water, wine, milk, light, rain, spirit. The light began in Genesis when God said, "Let there be light." This was not the sun. This was the creation of God's heart becoming light, being truth, being the Torah. God is the light, the truth, the Torah, and those who would live for him are those who are walking in the light, the truth, the Torah, the path, and the life. Yeshua himself told us that the Torah is life. Moses warns the people of Israel to choose life by following God's commands, because in them they will have life. So how can we pattern our lives after Yeshua? What made him unique beyond his purpose? He loved the Father more than all the world and Satan had to offer. He was concerned more with what God thought of him than even his own flesh and blood. He sought not his own glory, but desired that God got all glory for those who were being delivered from darkness. He proved his faithfulness to God before he even left his mother's side. How did he do this? He made communion with his Father top priority. When he went to Jerusalem for his bar mitzvah ceremony, he stayed at the temple expounding Torah with the priests and the spiritual leaders to such a point that they were amazed at his knowledge and wisdom. Remember, he was only 13 at this point. His family did not know he was not among the caravan of travelers as they left. It took them several days to discover he was missing and then returned to the city to look for him. They found him in the temple courtyard, still talking with the rulers who were responsible for the Torah education of the people. When your perspective is eternal, it changes everything. He made God's plans his top priority. He learned God's plan by seeking his Father's presence. He knew he had little time to accomplish the prophetic plans of the kingdom, so he didn't waste time. We don't know how much time we have, so we mustn't waste time on the frivolous things of this world or its temptations either. If we look so much like the world that they can't tell the difference, then the Torah of God is not abiding in our lives. When we know more sports details than the very words of God spoken to Moses at Mount Sinai, we have sacrificed any right to expect God's blessings in our lives. When we know more entertainment trivia than the word, we can expect Yeshua to say to us, "Depart from me, I never knew you." When we would rather be off doing something fun instead of focusing on growing with the people of God, then we are guilty of idolatry, or, said another way, guilty of self-worship. God will not always strive with us. He will come to a place where he will turn us back over to the kingdom of darkness until we cry out to him. If we will turn back and make God our number one priority, God will restore our hunger and joy to know him. This focus scripture passage is a warning to anyone who thinks they can slide by. God is looking for those who will give their all, even as Yeshua gave his all. An illustration for this would be an example Rabbi Mordecai Griffin of Sar Shalom Synagogue once shared in a message. Actually, he shared it several times, but that's all right. Think back to before you were ever married, if you're married, of course. Suppose your fiancé came to you just before the wedding and made one condition. Her condition would be, "I will love you, serve you, keep your home neat and clean, raise perfect children. All I ask is that you let me have one day each year with my old boyfriend." Would you think those acceptable marriage terms? What if she asked for just 1 hour a year? No? Neither does Yeshua. When we do not turn our backs on the old love affairs with the world's culture, we essentially tell Yeshua that we don't love him totally and exclusively either. Salvation is worked out and fulfilled through our obedience to the commands of God. As long as our hearts are tender and responsive to God and his word, we are in the safe place of his will. Abba, you are holy and your Torah is holy, and you expect your people to be holy. You didn't set us free to wander the earth doing what we think is right in our own eyes. You gave us your Torah of truth, and if followed, brings complete freedom from the control of darkness and deception. It is your Torah that sets us apart from the world to be lights of godliness wherever you have placed us. If we are not following your covenant instructions, then whose instructions are we following? Abba, peel away the scales of deception that cover our spiritual eyes so that we can see that your Torah is the only truth and Yeshua lived that truth so that we could see what it looked like. Forgive us for following the ways of the Gentile pagan nations and their philosophies and cultural mores. Forgive us for dragging your holy name through the mud by our disobedience to your holy word. It is in living your Torah that we can truly taste and see the sweetness of your ways and the freedom that it provides from guilt and sin that came from being Torah breakers. Abba, give us hearts that hunger for your Torah, for your word, so that we can live righteously for your kingdom. In Yeshua's merit and holy name, we ask. If you truly want to be a disciple of Yeshua, you can start feasting daily on Yeshua by studying what God's Torah requires of you as his child. This is how you can abide in Yeshua, and his words can abide in you. And he says you can ask what you will, and it will be done for you. When God's will has become your will, then God will fulfill his will in and through you. You can be the trusted servant who was given the 10 talents to be used for the king's purposes. You can start growing in your knowledge and understanding of God's word by watching the live stream feed of Sar Shalom Synagogue every Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. Sar Shalom Synagogue also known as My Sar Shalom on YouTube, has video recordings going back at least 5 years. I suggest starting with the messages from the last Shabbat of October 2016. These messages start with Genesis, which is the best place to start if you want to see how Yeshua fits within the whole of the Bible narrative. You can also tune in on Facebook on the Sar Shalom Synagogue group page and Aliyah a Day, each day, Monday through Friday, at 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time, and on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. There are several resources I would like to recommend if you are ready for deeper personal study. The Art Scroll, Chumash, C-H-U-M-A-S-H, or the Kehot, K-E-H-O-T, Chumash, which is the five books of Moses. In these books, you will find commentary that you have never heard before. Everyday Holiness by Alan Morinis for further study in a life that reflects the attributes that produce the fruit Yeshua is looking for in his disciples. The Path of the Just by Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, also known as the Ramchal. This book will teach you how to live righteously in your daily lives. The Chofetz Chaim's Daily Wisdom. This will teach you how to guard your words and to bring life instead of death with your words. I also want to encourage you to purchase a Bible that is Judaism-centered instead of those that are translated through the Greek focus. Much is lost in translation from the Greek manuscripts. My favorite at the moment is the Tree of Life. There are several others available. You can find a list of helpful resources at mysarshalom.com. Shalom, and may you have a blessed rest of the week.